If you'll open briefly to Philippians, I find myself at a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go on and continue preaching in Philippians this morning, but to continue in the vein of community and of a joined confession and a like covenant seems more needful for you. Being convinced of that, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So that's what we're going to do. But before we do get into looking some at the statement of faith, I do want to kind of bounce off of what David spoke on last week in Philippians. But if you remember 3 weeks ago when we were in Philippians, I'll get there in a moment. 3 weeks ago when we were in Philippians, we looked at verse 27 where it told us to carry out our citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of your affairs that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the question struck me, standing firm in one spirit with whom? Who do we stand firm in one spirit with? How do you make those choices? David spoke about friendship and choosing your friendships wisely, and that your current friendships will be an accurate indicator. The Bible would teach us that your current friendships are an accurate indicator of what your future will look like. So who are we to stand firm in one spirit with? With whom are we to stand firm in one spirit? And with one mind, striving together with whom? How do we determine that? And also, for that matter, for the faith of the gospel, wow! Talk to 20 Christians randomly, 20 professing Christians randomly, and ask them the gospel and see if you don't get 20 different answers. We've already looked a little at John 15 today, but turn back to John 15, 9 through 14. Echoing what David said last week, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. Are his friends everybody? The next text tells us who his friends are, doesn't it? You are my friends if you do what I command you. So, who is this one another that we're called upon to love with this agape love, to be the primary hub of our relationships, our relational hub? Who should that be with? With whom should we do life? Verse 18 through 19 makes it very clear. If the world, what? Hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. There is a definite us-them that's going on in this text. There's a definite of-the-world people who will hate you and who we are distinct from, and there are the called-out ones. Those who are called out by the grace of God to believe the claims of the Bible and to believe so much that they commit their lives to immersing themselves in the teachings of Christ, to obediently follow Him, to trust in His sacrifice alone for our salvation, and to commit ourselves to the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are His friends if we do whatsoever He commands, because If you say you love him, how do you know if you love him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says very plainly, those who we are to live life with are those who understand the gospel rightly, and because of and out of that faith, they live faithful lives. Not people that just understand the gospel rightly and then live according to the dictates of their own desires, but people who believe the gospel so much that their faith is not a dead faith but a living faith that works itself out practically in obedience to the commands of Christ. That's the one another whom we are to love. That's the one another that we are to stand firm with, and that's the one another that we are to strive together with for the faith of the gospel. That is who we should be doing our lives together with. David pointed out two distinct things last week about the concept of intimacy and friendship. He told us that your friends, let me get this right, there would be a letting in of someone, a vulnerability. Do we all have it figured out? Anybody here? Because if you do, I want to hang out with you. I want you to be my primary relationship. We don't, do we? We've all got questions. We've all got hardships, blind spots, failures, shortcomings, weaknesses. We all have them, and we all let people into that secret area. The word friend means, as David pointed out last week, the word friend means secret. We let people into that secret place. And the people that we let in will be the ones who will inform our understanding of how we should process what we're experiencing, what we should believe about what we are experiencing, and how we should respond in those trials, tribulations, and hardships in light of those shortcomings and failures. If you let people in who do not believe what God has revealed to be true, then they will lead you down a godless path. They will lead you to the logical conclusions of their worldview, which will be disobedience to the one you profess to call Lord. We must be careful about who we are standing with, who we are living and striving with in this world. We must be very, very careful who we let in. And those people will be the very ones that we are willing to lay down our lives for, which is the kind of love that we have toward one another as we model and live out the implications of the Christian faith, loving one another as Christ loved us. And that is a sacrificial love, an agape sort of love. Those people should be the ones that we have the greatest and most earnest affections for. Because whoever you have that greatest and earnest affection for inevitably will be the ones that you end up letting into those secret places and who will inform your understanding. It's all connected. But I don't have relationships with those kinds of people, and it's so hard. I heard a quote by R.C. Sproul Jr. this week, and he said, "You don't find community. Community is like a fire. You build community and then invite others to stand in the warmth." We build community. It doesn't happen naturally. I remember when we first started meeting with Maynardville Fellowship around the tables with our group, many of which are now gone and new ones have replaced them, and then more so. But it was awkward at first. I remember our first get-together at Diane. It was not natural. It didn't feel like this is my family. These are my people. But as we were obedient to the commands of Christ, community began to develop. It began to be built as the kindling of our sins were cast on the flame of the Spirit burning in the hearts of other believers and burning off our dross and refining our gold. It happens when we're obedient and when we seek it, when we attempt to cultivate it. I love my... How many people here knew that I love my Thompson Chain Reference Bible? Especially the NASB version, which is the best one. No matter what David Province says. But I went to the associations with evil and the warnings that are there. They're not surprising. Thompson's chain reference in 276, it points you to a few things that we should recognize in Exodus 34:12. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. When we are in covenant relationships with people who are not of the same worldview as us, we begin unwittingly to adopt their worldview, and we unwittingly adopt their patterns of handling trials, hardships, and failures in life. We begin to be impacted by them. We should be covenanting together, not with people like that, not with people who do not share our worldview, who do not believe and understand the gospel, but we should be in a covenant relationship with the opposite, right? With people who are part of the nation Israel, who have hearts that believe the gospel and love the Lord and want to obey Him. Also, Psalm 1:1, we all know this. We all know this verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't let the wicked into your secret place. Don't let them know. Don't seek their counsel. You'll be blessed because if you follow their counsel, guess what the end is? Destruction. God's rules, God's commands are not grievous things to be a killjoy, to destroy you, to make you miserable. Everything you enjoy, God created. It is the inordinate desire for those that makes those things become sin. So when we believe those false things about God, we find ourselves when gravitating to people who won't speak God's truth into our lives so that it will reinforce us in the decisions and the desires that we already have. We want people to tell us that what we've already decided we want to do is exactly what we should do. And all it does is harden us in our rebellion and leads to destruction. It's what happens. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Also, it tells us the outcome of these associations. 1 Kings 11:2. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. Why? For you will surely turn your heart away after their gods. That's a pretty direct warning, isn't it? 2 Chronicles 19:2. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? When our laying down is for them, our letting in is from them, and the outcome is us going down their rebellious path, and the end is destruction. Do you see this? It's over and over and over again stated, warning us because of His great love for us. And it can't help but remind you of 2 Corinthians 6. If you'll turn there briefly, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It tells us, do not be bound together. Has that same idea of being in covenant with the foreigners, with those who embrace the other gods. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Could it be more plain? I'm not saying don't witness to lost people. I'm saying that that should not be your best friends. That shouldn't be the ones that you let into your secret place, and it shouldn't be the ones for whom you have the deepest affection. Because when we are bound together with them, we are having fellowship or koinonia with them instead of with the people of God. The end is exactly what I've stated that it will be. If we want to be sharpened and made holy, there's a way to accomplish that. It is a means of grace. It is being with the people of God. Let's develop that a little farther as we continue to read. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them. What's it saying? It's saying you want to be around the presence of God, the transforming presence of God. He's living in your brothers and sisters. He's living in fellow believers. He dwells in them. And I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people when we have come out from among them. Look what it says next. Therefore, come out from their midst. John 15:18 through 19. The world, come out from the world and do what? Says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. That also reminds me of John 15, very early in that chapter, where he says, you are already clean. Speaking to these disciples, these followers of Christ, he tells them, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The world that is in rebellion to Christ, who does not believe his word and obey his word, they are not unclean. It's saying, don't touch the unclean thing. Don't be attached to them. Don't attach yourself to them. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice what it says next, because I love what it says next in verse 2 of chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. What's he saying? Quit being bound together with all these lost people. Quit letting them in your secret place. Don't let them be your deepest relationships. Why is your affection toward them? Make room for us in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Make room in your heart for us. Because therein lies your sanctification. Do we see this? Is this clear? It's very, very clear. So, who are the us? It's those who believe the same gospel and strive after this same holiness. We're striving together for it. And those should be our deepest relationships. Those should be who we lay down our lives for. And those should be who we let in and have intimate relationships with. So, there's really not much more important things we can spend our time doing than making sure that the people that we are here with, the church, that we're being the church, the called out ones, with people who are truly called out ones, who embrace the right doctrine and commit themselves to the right obedient lifestyle in light of who God, Christ has revealed Himself to be. So, that's where the confession of faith, the importance of a like confession, came in. We must define what we mean by gospel. We must be very explicit. We must say, I mean this and I don't mean that. We must also covenant together. Make agreements that I want you to speak into my life. I want to be sharpened by you. I want the freedom to speak into your life. I want to know that I'm going to be met with love and compassion and humility and a gentle spirit. I want to know that when I let you in, you won't destroy me. And when I share my secrets with you, you won't use them as weapons against me. I want to know that you will be a prophet speaking into my life, and a priest who intercedes on my behalf and forgives me as you also have been forgiven. And I want to know that you have the same aim and goal for your life that I have, so that we can strive together for this advancement of this gospel that we understand the same way. And we'll preach the same message. That's why confessional statements. How many people, and I do want a hand, but I'm not going to hit you. I might next week. But how many people read the confessional statement that I handed out 2 weeks ago? Okay, great. We are confessional, and by that we believe that it is wise and safe to adhere to a confession of faith in the individual's life, and even more importantly, in the life of the church. People need to know with whom they are covenanting, what we believe. They need to know that, and I need to know before I allow you and count you as part of the people of God, I need to know what you believe. Right now, it's going to be somewhat easy because we're doing it collectively and receiving a whole mass of members at the same time. But later on, as new individuals come, we need to know this well enough where we can begin to develop these relationships around these ideals and bring people to be warmed by the fire of the community that we have built. So it's very important in the life of the church. We do profess that Scripture alone. Why do I need a confessional statement when Scripture alone is our standard for belief and practice? Why? The Bible is my only creed. I've heard people say that. Well, the reason is that Scripture rightly interpreted is our sole standard for belief and practice, and there's many who twist the Scriptures and make them say things that they don't say. Why do we have Mormons? Why do we have Jehovah's Witnesses? Why do we have Pelagians and Semi-Pelagians, if you know what that is? Why do we have these things? The reason is that they look at the same Bible, but they do not employ the right interpretive methods, and they do not read with the Holy Spirit, and they come to wrong conclusions from the same content. So we must be explicit to spell out who we are, what we stand on, and what we are agreeing with one another to do. That clarification that it's not just Scripture, it's Scripture rightly interpreted, is why I see a confession of faith as necessary. And it's not new. I think we should stand on the shoulders of those who have came before us. And we go to the earliest days of the church where there were disagreements over cardinal doctrines, such as the Trinity, such as the deity of Christ, such as the nature of salvation. All of these things were hotly debated, hotly disputed. And what did the church do? They searched the Scriptures, and then they took the Scriptures and they rightly, accurately handled them and divided them into sections that said, this is what the Bible says to this matter. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, this is the right belief and not that. What we're doing is doing exactly that. That's what a confession is about. There's an ever-present danger to the church, and it's wise and safe to have a set standard. So we have adopted the 18 articles of faith and handed those out because it's 8 pages and not 53. And because our area, it is the most accepted and received of all the statements of faith. Every church that I know of in Maynardville, that is the statement that they adopt, and it is the statement from which they ordain their ministers. And I agree with it. So I want to adopt that statement. I'm in fundamental agreement with that statement. And I want to covenant together with people who are in fundamental agreement with that statement of faith. But being more explicit, because this has areas that it's not as explicit as the more ancient document of the 1689 Baptist Confession, the second London Baptist Confession, probably the most ancient Baptist doctrine I would imagine, or most ancient comprehensive. It improved on the first London Baptist Confession. It's excellent. Goes into great details. Everything's laid out with Scripture references and Scripture references and Scripture references with each idea. And we agree with that. We want to covenant together with people who are striving together for the faith of that gospel. Not a gospel, but that gospel. So we want you to strive together with us because we believe that gospel. If you believe that gospel, this is a great home for you. So today, I want to commit the next 30 minutes or so of trying to go over these these articles very briefly, stating what we believe, clarifying some things that might be unclear, and addressing a few concerns that have been brought to me of saying, you know, I'm in fundamental agreement, but I wasn't comfortable with this or with that language, or I wasn't sure about this, or I've not seen it that way before. And I want to take a few minutes to address those issues. We're going to try to get through 9 articles today, which doesn't give us very much time for any one of them. If we don't get through 9, we might take a little bit more time. But I want to do this for the next few weeks, to go through these and teach our positions on these issues and show you at least what fundamental agreement looks like, because even I myself dissent on a few secondary issues. We'll hold all questions.